All right, everybody take a look, all right? I mean, I have them. I don't choose to use them. Laurel, would you give this to my wife, one of you? I guess that too. I just don't like feeling confined in case I want to start running, getting excited or anything, you know? I'm also supposed to remind anybody visiting that I am one of the ones, but I am not the one. Okay? No, we started as a group of elders we thought would give the preaching elder the month off, and for the most part, we did that. Brother Ron started on the last Sunday in November, and we decided to use Advent as the candles aren't lit. We can't have that. You can do it while I'm preaching. I'm okay with that. He has the month off, so we've reduced him to menial tasks. I preached the second Sunday of Advent. Brother Pete preached the third Sunday. Brother Jim the fourth. And in the meantime, Brother Brian, who was healing from a pretty serious procedure, has magnificently filled in as well. So the elders have all shared to make sure that he would have some time off. You did very well. You did very well. Now you could put those wise men to the east, you know, where they belong. I began preaching a series. You could turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 2. And I will also take a look at Luke chapter 2. Everything that went on from the time I preached that first one in this series on the traveling worshipers, the Magi, everything that was preached, everything that went on just dovetailed beautifully with things that we need to look at as we conclude this. And so we'll start that in just a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer just one more time. Father, we pray that now as we've gathered together truly to worship, and while the guys we're looking at traveled 900 miles for their opportunity to worship the King of Israel, I know because of this weather some of us feel like we've traveled that far. But we're so thankful, Father, that for the ones that you have gathered to worship your name corporately here today. And as I was already prayed for those who could not be with us because of illness or difficulty because of the weather, we pray, Father, that they would be worshiping remotely, worshiping at home with us. But Father, we ask that your name be lifted up. We praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the work that was accomplished in coming and dying for our sins. And I trust that we'll see that because clearly these guys understood that. So bless this time as we've gathered again for the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first study sounded like this. The second one, some of you probably missed because I did that on the 11th. Is that correct? To be two Sunday nights ago. That was part two. Those are the best. This is cleanup and this is facts and trying to put it all together. But the first one sounded like this. It began with reading Matthew chapter 2. And then I said, well, the Magi, wise men, according to this passage, do not belong at the manger. Now, for those of you who may have missed 3 weeks ago, let me reiterate, they're not supposed to be here. They're supposed to be over there, about where that other speaker is, when the incident of the manger occurred. And we took a good look at that, but because they are there, and just every manger scene that we see everywhere we live, even maybe in our homes, the Magi are there. I didn't think it was useless to take a look at them, so that's what we were doing in this particular study. Now, as I said, we saw in the first study that these guys, who were likely students of Daniel, and Daniel had also Jeremiah's writings, according to Daniel chapter 9, it comments on the fact that he was looking at Jeremiah's writings when he was confused about the end times to the extent that he was troubled. And Gabriel, the angel, the same one who came and announced Christ's birth to Mary and to Joseph, was the one that was dealing with Daniel. Some have alluded to Gabriel as the messenger, the throne room messenger angel. Michael obviously was the archangel over the tribe of Judah and Israel in protecting God's chosen people that the Messiah was to come through. Gabriel was then the messenger angel of that. But they had all of those writings gathered together, and we looked at the fact that it was probably seeing the star. I don't believe the star rose and stayed there. From all that we have seen and read and discussed, the star probably rose over the manger, identifying the place for the shepherds and the different ones who had come to visit at that time. And the wise men actually had viewed that from Syria or Babylon or that particular region 900 miles away. They saw the star and then no doubt started putting together all of the writings that they could compile. And then gathering all the brethren, all the Chaldeans, the wise men that were there in Syria, and saying, look what we have discovered from these ancient writings. One of the first magi being Daniel, who was the head of the magi, the head of the wise men, the head of the Chaldeans from the book of Daniel. They had all of his writings from 400 years earlier and had studied and come to the conclusion that the star identified as the place of the birth of the king of Israel. So then they would have put together their caravan, and we looked at the fact that there were probably a lot more than three, but tradition has given it three wise men simply because of the three gifts that they brought, and we'll see that in a few minutes. So understanding by the time they had put the whole thing together, I think the wagon trains probably made it across the country from Pittsburgh to California in about 3 months. So that was kind of limited travel. So they probably could have done that 900-mile trek in about that time. But you figure the logistics. It takes us as elders almost a year to decide to paint the hallway and get it done. Isn't that right, Secretary? Amen to that right there. Yeah, so if it takes us that long, certainly it's going to take a caravan like this a good while to put all of the details together in order to make this trip. And so that motivated them to do that. In fact, also in the last study, we saw the condition of Israel. Actually, the last study, the previous study to that, we also saw the condition of Herod. I'm going to read from the old sermon, and then I'm going to get rid of it so I don't keep opening to it. But I wanted to read this part because Herod was not a nice guy. Obviously, we see at the end of chapter 2, and we'll read it, that he was clearly a paranoid murderer. He didn't begin that way. He was Jewish by religion, but he was hated by the Jews. He was not a son of Jacob. In other words, he wasn't of the descendants of Jacob. He was of the descendants of Esau. And you could read in Genesis to figure out how all of that occurred. Herod was appointed by governor by Mark Antony. I had read that was his father-in-law. He was appointed by a Roman Senate. He was given an army to enforce his title. And I understand at the beginning of his reign over 38 years, he was kind of a good guy. None of the Herods were good guys, but apparently this one had begun good. He enjoyed construction projects. He actually tore down the temple, not because he hated the Jews, but because he wanted to try to get them to like him. And so he was rebuilding the temple to the proportion of Solomon's day back in the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you could read about Solomon's temple. He wanted to make it glorious like that so the Jews would like him, so he would win their favor. As he got older, apparently some kind of a madness entered in him, probably from his terrible lifestyle choices, but he became very jealous for his throne. He killed his wife and his two sons because he feared their rebellion. It said that he also took out his mother-in-law too. In his will, he divided his kingdom among three lesser sons, so that his predecessors would not rule as much as he did. And then finally, as he was nearing his death, he had ordered all the chief men of Judah to be killed so that it would create sufficient mourning at his funeral. It wouldn't be crying for him, they'd be crying because of him. You see, and that's just the personality of Herod. We saw him as well in our first study. Now, as I said in our last study, and we'll have to do a decent review of it, in our last study, we saw the condition of Israel at the time of the wise men's arrival in Jerusalem. Understand, as we get into Matthew, what we see is those three characters, the wise men, Herod, and the apathy of the people of Israel. So we did that in the second study on the evening of the 11th. 2 years later, or earlier, understand there was a baby born. In fact, keep your finger here in Matthew, because we will be back to that, and that's where we will park. But I want to take a look at Luke chapter 2 again. A lot of references. This was read very much from last night. But what amazed me about this whole situation was what was not said. And we need to look at that, especially in reference to understanding the condition of the people at the day. In Luke chapter 2, look at verses 6 and 7. And first off, it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, Mary, that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, interestingly, look down at verses 8 to 16 then, and there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And so just this amazing thing, these guys minding their own business, tending sheep, and a multitude of angels comes together to announce the birth of the Messiah, and then begins to praise. I had thought about it, so that's a sidetrack. Do we have time for a rabbit trail? There was discussion a long time ago among some of us pastors, not here, but in another fellowship that I was in, as to whether or not angels sang, because it never really speaks of angels singing. In this room right now, in your natural voice, if everybody would just say "la," it would probably not sound like a drone, but like a harmony because of the different pitch of voices. So could you imagine these angels praising God in unison like that? It would have sounded like a choir. I believe that. At any rate, they announced the coming, and it was so much to the extent that these shepherds excitedly run to where that scene was. And they saw that star, and the star led them to the manger, wise men not included, and they worshiped. But after they worshiped, it wasn't over. They went everywhere telling the news. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. I think sometimes this gets missed. Pick it up in verse 16 of Luke 2, read through 18. "And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph, the babe, lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." These guys saw what they saw, the glorious multitude of angels announcing his birth, the Messiah laid in a manger, and they ran and told everybody. And everywhere they went, Luke comments to the fact that everybody was wondering. Everybody in town had heard, and everybody in town had wondered. This is 2 years earlier, before Matthew chapter 2. But now, 8 days after that, and we saw these two people again last night, but take a look one more time in verses 25 to 38 of Luke chapter 2. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the anointed one, the one that God the one who would become flesh, the God who would become flesh and redeem his people. Simeon was told he's not going to die until he sees him. And it was in verse 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And so we saw that one old guy who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ in some way was revealed to him, and he knew that was the one. And he began praising God openly in the temple because he had got to hold in his arms the Messiah. Later in verse 36, there was one named Anna, another elderly woman, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years. So imagine being widowed and for 84 years dedicated herself to serving God in the temple. And she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she came in that instant, right after Simeon was giving praise to God for seeing the Messiah. And she saw him as well. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed this, is that Jesus' birth 2 years earlier was announced to everybody that had a hearing among the shepherds, which would have been the whole town out in the streets. And everybody in the temple would have known it because Simeon and Anna were very well known and probably pretty outspoken people at this point. So as far as we can tell in Jerusalem, and this is about 9 miles from Bethlehem, everybody heard of the birth of that baby in the manger. Now, back in the book of Matthew in chapter 2, about 2 years later, a caravan of wise men arrive in town. Read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2 with me. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Case in point, then, the star was not with them when they were in Jerusalem. And so they came actually to the throne room and to the temple to find out where the King of the Jews would be. So it says in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. As I read to you a little bit of Herod's character, if Herod was troubled, everybody was troubled. Heads were about to roll. Something bad was about to happen, and they knew it. Interestingly, then, so what Herod does in verses 3 to 6 is he calls a prophecy conference. This is all still review, but let me read that to you in verses 4, 5, and 6. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Interestingly, what they do is eventually settle on Malachi 2, and they say, where it's mentioned, Bethlehem Ephrata, well, that's where he is supposed to come, king, you see. And so the high priests and the leaders in the temple understood the scriptures. No doubt they still had a memory of what they had heard 2 years earlier as to the announcement from the shepherds and ultimately from Anna and Simeon, the fact that the Messiah had come. And now this caravan arrives. And they hear from Herod that they had seen that star 2 years earlier, hence the 2 years ago with the announcement of the other guys. And now there's this character, and they come in to this paranoid, murderous King Herod, who takes a special interest in wanting to find the child. We get this. Look very quickly at verses 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 2. So Herod, after he had heard of what they had discovered, the high priests and the scribes had, or the chief priests and scribes had discovered in Micah, then goes secretly. He had privately called the wise men, verse 7, and he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He just wanted to get all his facts straight. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." What a snake. I have two thoughts about all of that, and that's kind of our review before we get into today, which is rather short because it's just facts. And we'll just make a few comments and you can go on your way. But the two thoughts are, the wise men, as I said, were not at the manger 2 years earlier. But frankly, that's where their trip begins. I'm okay with them being part of the scene, but they just maybe off to the east would be better. So you that are visiting, understand our church faces the north, the pulpit does. That's the back door, so that's why I keep pointing that direction, because they came from over there, okay? And a while ago, they'd probably be by the speaker. Now, since they weren't at a manger, we'll see in a few minutes, maybe a nice house over here, build a manger scene. Bill, you could do that. You know, build your manger here and then put the wise men in a little house a couple of feet away outside in the front lawn. That'd be kind of cool. You know, and then I'd say, well, now that guy's got it. He understands where the wise men actually were. But the fact is, we need to keep them around. Their trip began 2 years earlier. And now they're here at this time. My question now for you in my second thought is, why is it that at this point in time, with all of the announcing that had gone on, and again, I remind you, they still had the memory of the shepherds, Anna and Simeon, 2 years earlier. They have the caravan that arrived in town. They have Herod, who all of a sudden took a big interest in it. Why is it that the only people that are interested in finding Jesus is a group of Gentiles from the east and a murderer? And so the next Christmas day recorded 2 years later, and those are the only ones looking for him. The answer is that nobody cared. That's the end of the second message. Apathy was huge. According to John chapter 12, that apathy had continued throughout Jesus' ministry to the extent that it was a group of Gentiles in John chapter 12 who come to the Lord. And Jesus said, now my hour has come. And God speaks to him. And then Jesus goes off into exclusion in that last week before the cross, where he privately prepared his apostles for the crucifixion time. And he quits dealing with the people publicly. And it was started by a group of Gentiles and a murderer. Praise God for that. I like the way the Bible puts all that kind of stuff together for our understanding. Isaiah chapter 6, actually, at Isaiah's calling, actually, I believe it's Isaiah's conversion, is where God had told Isaiah, because Isaiah said, how long should I do this kind of ministry? He said, until the land is wasted. You're only going to get 10% of the crowd. The people are going to be given a slumber. They're going to have ears that can't hear. They're going to have eyes that can't see. And throughout the New Testament, even Paul quoted that that was the condition of the people where the gospel was being taken to. Listen, this didn't seem like a good time for Jesus to be born. I wanted to preach a happy Christmas message. But the fact is, this is a lousy time for Jesus to be born, isn't it? Everybody was blind to the revival, to the arrival of the Messiah. But notice this. In all of this, we see the sovereignty of God, or in the old days, like 30 years ago, it was called the providence of God. You see? And God was providentially working in the whole situation from before the foundation of the world when he deemed to save a people. The Godhead sat together, and we saw this in another study in our discipleship class very recently, that it took the Godhead to save us. And they decreed from before the salvation, or before the foundation of the world, that a people would be saved. And this is part of all of that thing. I mean, we think of an Advent, and during Advent season, it seems to be ending at Christmas when in fact it just begins here. This was the Advent to the beginning of the Advent of the coming of Christ to the Advent of eternity. Our Advent never ends for you who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always looking for that next thing because God's put that eternity in our hearts. You see. God providentially was at work in all of this, and there were providential things that had to occur because of the way Matthew puts his gospel together. Let's take a look at that. First, the providence of God in worship. Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Let's read that together. So when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Stop. So you get the idea, the star came back. Once they left Herod and they went on their trek 9 miles up to Bethlehem, the star appeared again. And they began to rejoice because they saw the star that had got them going 900 miles earlier has now come before them and stood over the place where Jesus was. When they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You see? Now verse 11, and when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Stop. So we find Jesus now in a house, further lending to the fact that we should put the wise men at a house and maybe a toddler. And here we can have the baby in the manger. I got it all figured out for next year. We can have the baby in the manger. Over here we have a house with some wise men and a toddler toddling out the door. You know? Isn't that kind of a cool thought when you think about it? And the fact is, they're in Bethlehem now, but according to Luke chapter 2, we won't look at it, Mary and Joseph actually lived in Nazareth. We saw last night that that wasn't the greatest place to be from, but that was their home. Now, obviously, they made this trip to Bethlehem yearly, and on their way to Jerusalem, which was 9 miles away, they would stop in Bethlehem. And in this case, they had a place to go, and so they're in a house 2 years later. The trip didn't involve a stable or an inn. And it is at this point, as we understand from Scripture, actually from Herod's question, when did you see the star 2 years earlier, we can surmise that the Lord is about 2 years old at this time. Also remember, Luke calls him an infant, but here he's called a young child. Look in verse 11 again. When they were come to the house, they saw the young child. Verse 13, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Verse 14, and when he, Joseph, arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. So by now, Jesus is a young child. Now, when we find the wise men with Jesus, what do they do in verse 11? Read on again. In fact, we'll read the whole verse one more time. When they came to the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I love that passage. See, when the wise men find Jesus, they worship what they knew by prophecy. And I don't know how much they studied before that, but when they saw the star, that period of time of preparation and getting from Syria to Bethlehem over a 2-year period, imagine the excitement to the understanding that the prophecies from that guy 400 years earlier are coming to pass. He is here. And what they only knew by prophecy, they now know face to face. Now, if you're not a child of God, you're probably not as excited as the rest of us are, because that's a whole lot like what we're experiencing today. The one who came to redeem us, we're going to see him face to face one day soon. So the Christmas story for us, I guess, isn't over, you know. It was just the beginning, like the wise men had a beginning. And now they know him face to face. Listen, the only person worthy of worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. You who are children of God, understand that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ultimately, that was Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. But ultimately, the wise men's worship turns to gift-giving in verse 11. And the gifts that they bring represent service to the king. Understand that? True worship always leads to true service. That's what Paul said, they that worship him must worship, or Jesus, they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's what worshiping in spirit and truth is. It's knowing who you're worshiping and what worship truly is. The religious rulers loved service, but they neglected to worship the king. That's religion's product. That's why when you're in religious services, there are places today that you get points for being there. Here at First Baptist Church of Howland, we're just glad you're here. We're glad you made the trip. We're glad you've come to worship. But there are places where it's part of a service that's being recorded and is being held. And some of you know what I'm talking about. That's religion's product. they can produce a religious person, but a true worship person is something that can only come as a result of the presence of God. Listen, here's some quotes that I have. Apathy is service without worship. Joy is service as a result of worship. And the second quote that I like a lot is, one can serve without worship, but you can't worship without service. You understand that? That's what true worship looks like. It's service unto the King. We don't serve because we're trying to get something. We're served because of what we got. You see, it's just something that we do. These wise men understood who they were worshiping. And so as a result, they bring gifts. Should be verse 11 again, right? Yes. They bring gifts and they present to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold was a picture of Jesus' royalty. I was reading some commentators and they said gold was something that was brought to a lot of kings. Solomon was given gold from the Queen of Sheba. He got gold from so many other places. So gold was something that was a picture of acknowledging the royalty of the person who was receiving the gift. But the frankincense pictured Jesus' deity. That was used in the temple worship. Frankincense, along with some other spices, was not to be reproduced according to the Old Testament. Anybody who would reproduce it would be put to death. It was part of that. But it was also used for anointing a body to keep the odors down, I guess, when they would embalm that body. And myrrh was obviously a picture of Jesus' humanity. That was an embalming ointment that was mixed with frankincense. They understood that this king had come to die. You see, that's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so God providentially put together the situation that would bring the Gentiles to worship the incarnation of Christ. Secondly, the next point, God's providence in defending his own. It's seen in Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. After the gifts, after the worship, the wise men were then, according to verse 12, being warned of God in a dream their way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose, and he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And they were there till the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So you see that continual fulfillment of prophecy. I'll comment on that in just a few moments. But understand this, God's providence in defending his own involves the fact that God will do unusual things that we can't comprehend, even in defending us, just as he did his own son, his own incarnation. Listen, the evil purposes of men are not unknown to God. Take that to the bank. The evil purposes of men are not unknown to God. Keep your finger here and notice back with me in Psalm chapter 2. I love this psalm, and when seen in context, at least in this context, makes a lot of sense. It got a hot king breathing down the neck of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet the psalmist writes this. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sees in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. See, this wasn't something new in town. This was planned, and even the psalmist was given that message. You see, this is that time. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Interesting. 2 years after this particular incident that we read about in Matthew chapter 2, Herod dies a hideous death. I talked about it in the smaller group on the 11th, but I don't want to bring it up in this group today. because it's pretty nasty. He was a nasty man. Finally, we see God's providence in fulfilling prophecy, as I mentioned to you, in verses 16 to 18. Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth or angry. In other words, the Holy Spirit got the wise men out of town. God, Holy Spirit, got Joseph and Mary and Jesus out of town and off into Egypt. And when Herod saw that he was mocked of them, he was exceeding angry. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Again, it's not a great Christmas message, I get that. Herod's jealousy again turned to murder, the same jealousy that I read to you about his life with his sons and his wife and all of the things that he had done. His jealousy actually turned hot again. And at this point, as a result of fulfilling prophecy, Herod had some children put to death. Now, I was reading a little bit about that from Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, and he says this about the incident. He said, we must not envision hundreds of little boys being killed, for there were not that many male children of that age in a small village like Bethlehem. He says, even today, only about 20,000 people live there, so it's likely that not more than 20 children were slain, but of course, one is too many. What a satanic man. But let's start concluding this. I have a couple of conclusions and we'll be done. Here's the point. As I said, this did not seem like a good time for Jesus to be born. Can we all agree to that? You can raise your hand if you think. Can you raise your hand? There you go. There you go. Some of you visited other than Baptist churches. I see that. This wasn't a good time for Jesus to be born, but what time in history would have been a good time? Anybody got any ideas? Think as much as you can, no matter how much education you've had some history. Is there any time that was maybe a better time that God should have picked for Jesus to come? Not really. And certainly not today. You know? Our day is as evil as well. In fact, instead of apathy, which at least we see apathy in Matthew chapter 2, they just didn't care. Here, in our day, we have an active, open hatred of God, of God's word, and of God's people and church. It's worldwide. We can't just say it's that way in Chicago, because that's a real liberal city. That's where it is. No, it's not like that. It's everywhere. But take comfort. God is in control. God is providentially taking care of the things to bring about the necessary goal that he has deemed to occur from before the foundation of the world. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We need to take heart. This is truly a time to rejoice. They haven't got us yet. And even if they do, the next event on our calendar will be glory. What a time to rejoice. This season, it's though difficult with wars and oppression, economic trials, perversion, sickness, loss, still should be a time of great joy. Jesus came to die for sinners, and he's still calling sinners to himself. When he's finished with that, he'll take us home to be with him. Christmas is truly a time of great joy. We must be faithful to display that joy this season. Amen? See? One final word, and I do need to let some of you wise men people off the hook. The wise men may have not been at the manger, but they sure are part of the story. I told my son when I was going to preach, he says, Dad, if you get rid of the wise men, everybody will forget about them. He says, they're part of the story. Keep them there, but let us, like them, be worshipers this Christmas day. In every activity that we engage in, let it be an activity of worship. Amen. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Father, for the plainness of the Christmas message that God put on flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory according to the word of God. They beheld it face to face, and we'll see it one day face to face. And we do long for that day. And we know that because he came then, he'll come for us again. Help us to be faithful with that work. And the most faithful thing we can do is to be worshipers of the King of Kings. May that be the case today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us.